You know, one of the components of life is our memory. Some memories are really great, such as when we were married, when we first had our minds open to God's law. But on the other hand, there are memories that we just as soon forget. For example, I served in the United States military for 4 years during the Vietnam War. That is something I don't care to remember. And as soon as it crosses my mind, I immediately dismiss it. But there are the types of memories that start out bad, but finishes really well. Let me give you an example. The year was 1942 when I was born in California. My parents were born in Arkansas, and my father had come to California looking for employment and was hired in the shipyards as World War II raged on. My family returned to Arkansas after the end of World War II, and it was in Arkansas that my brother and I spent our formative years before the family returned to California due to lack of employment opportunities my father had in Arkansas. Now, when I say lack of employment opportunities does not accurately convey our financial situation. A more accurate description would be that we were just flat out dirt poor. But that description could very well be applied to everybody else in our small town of approximately 450 residents. To illustrate how poor our family was, I remember my brother and I were walking to school on an early winter morning, and it had rained during the night, and that rain had frozen onto all the limbs. The limbs were just covered with ice. Beautiful. The other thing that I remember that early winter morning was that my brother and I were wearing only T-shirts to keep us warm. Fortunately, the school was only two blocks away, so my brother and I were able to get into the warm building before we got too cold. And it was at that time in the evening my father said, "That's it. The boys need new coats. That's all there is. We're going to go down to the one store there is in this town, and we're going to get these kids some new coats." That was something that I will never forget as long as I live. I remember wearing and holding that new coat for hours. Why? Because it was rare that anyone in our family got something new. Items of clothing were hand-me-downs from our aunts, uncles, cousins, and something new had a tremendous impact on our lives. I remember that coat. It was brown. I remember it had these little secret pockets in it. I thought it was secret anyway. Ah, that coat, I will never forget it. It is burned into my memory. Just as that new coat had a tremendous impact on my life as a young boy, I had something that is new that will have a tremendous impact on all of us as members in God's church. Just what am I talking about? I'm talking about a new commandment. No, I'm not talking about adding another commandment to the Ten Commandments found in Exodus 20, but a new commandment that supersedes the written law God has provided for the human family. And it is so important that if we don't adhere to this new commandment, we will not be in the God family in the wonderful world tomorrow that Mr. Taylor was talking about. In this message today entitled A New Commandment, we will define just what is this new commandment and how we can apply it in our daily lives. Point number one, the written law defines sin. Please turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 8. 1 John chapter 2, 7 through 8. Now, here in these scriptures, we're going to see the Apostle John making a statement that at first seems confusing, illogical. Doesn't seem right. Could it be that maybe John is just getting old? Because he was somewhere between 85 and 90 years of age at that time. So maybe Alzheimer's was setting in. But since it was God who inspired John to write these verses, and God does not have Alzheimer's, then that means there's a vital lesson that we need to understand and put to use in our Christian lives. let's read about what God was telling us through the Apostle John here in 1 John 2, verses 7 and 8. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you. No new commandment, but an old commandment, which you have heard from the very beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Verse 8. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Well, to say the least, verses 7 and 8 seem to contradict each other. Because John says in verse 7 that he isn't writing a new commandment. But then, in the very next verse, verse 8, he says, I am writing you a new commandment. Well, which is it? What's going on here? Looking into the commentaries of what the Bible has to say about this, it's obvious they don't understand what's going on. Well, for us to understand, one of the cardinal rules in Bible study is to read the verses in context. Reading in context means reading the verses before and after the verses in question, and in order to get an idea what the main topic that the author is talking about. Going back a few verses from John, 1 John here, chapter 2, 7 and 8 to chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, we begin to see what John was talking about. And let's read that. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. This is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, and we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. What John is telling us here is that we have all sinned. Everybody. Nobody is perfect. We all sin. But that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin when we repent of that sin. Is John then telling us that since we all sin, that our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, that trying not to sin is a waste of our time? It's just part of our nature, and there is nothing that we can do about it. Is that what he's trying to tell us? Let's continue reading on in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, and we will see that we'll find the main topic that John was talking about, and we'll be able to understand what the opposing verses 7 and 8 really are in reference to. Let's start here in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. After reading in context, we now know what John is talking about. We don't have to guess. There's absolutely no ambiguity here whatsoever. We know what John is writing about. He's writing about things so that we don't sin. Let's go back and let's read it again. My little children, these things I write to you in verse 1, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not only for our sins, but also for the entire world. Starting now in verse 3, John gives us the first step on how to prevent sinning in our lives. Verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. That should be underlined in red in my Bible. He who says, I know him and does not keep the commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly, the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him, and he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Now that we understand what John's main topic was all about, we can start to deduce what John meant in verse 7. Let's read that again. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. John started speaking about this commandment, that it was not new, but that it was an old commandment, and that they had heard it from the beginning. Something has to have a beginning. That means history. And yes, even the law of God has a history. To understand what John meant when he said that he wasn't writing to the church a new commandment, means that we understand what the history is that John was in reference to about this law, this old law. When we speak about from the beginning, which beginning comes to your mind to start off with? Well, to me, first thing I think about is John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Please turn with me there. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Verse 7 tells us that the old commandment is the word. Does that mean that John was in reference to when Christ was called the word? Which would mean that the beginning John was in reference to was before anything had ever been created by the word? Is that what he was in reference to? Well, it certainly couldn't be in reference to Christ or God the Father. They have no beginning or ending, so that can't be in reference to them. Let's read John, the first chapter, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, here in 1 John chapter 2, verse 7, word was not capitalized like it is here in John chapter 1. That means it was the not in reference to the beginning of Jesus Christ as that. It was the beginning of something else. We can see here that what John was really in reference to beginning was the gospel or the doctrine or the teaching or the written law. The written law here is in reference to the codified law God gave Moses on Mount Sinai. We will see that the codified written law, the commandments, or the gospel John was speaking about was not really even in existence at this beginning that you see here in 1 John, John 1st chapter, verse 1. Therefore, it is not the beginning that John was speaking about. Since the Word had made everything, including the angels, was the beginning John was speaking about then started when the angels were created? Is that the beginning that the Apostle John was talking about in 1 John there, chapter 2, verses 7 and 8? Please turn with me to Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Matthew, the 22nd chapter. We're going to read 34 through 40. Verses 34 through 40. We will find some time frames for the beginnings of special events. It starts with the Sadducees asking about the progression of the commandments, with which commandment is the greatest and comes first. Let's read about this here in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, verse 34, starting. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, ask him a question, testing him, and saying, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. Now, for us here in the year 2020, we understand that in principle, the first great commandment can be summed up in the four commandments of Exodus 20. While the commandments 5 through 10 would summarize how we treat others, be it human, spirit, or whatever. But I think it would be helpful if we considered the time frames for the commandments as the law as defined here in verses 37 through 40. Now, the first commandment applies to the time when there wasn't anything except the Word and God. There were no neighbors at that time. We read about that in John, the first chapter, verse 1. The Word was totally committed to God, and God was totally committed to the Word. No other laws were necessary at that point in time. The second commandment, which could very well be considered another beginning in the progression of the commandments, was after the Word had created the angels. Because then there was no such thing as a neighbor before that. But now with the angels around, there are neighbors, which made an addition to the law. But this was not the beginning that John was in reference to in 1 John chapter 2, verse 7. The other commandments in verse 40 hang on the first two commandments. Why? Because the other commandments apply to human beings. Angels don't eat pork sandwiches. They don't have to follow the clean and unfood laws. They don't de-leaven their homes during days of unleavened bread. Try to get the leaven out. No, they don't do that. They don't have to. They don't keep the Sabbath from sunset to sunset. Matter of fact, the Sabbath had not even been created before man came upon the scene in Genesis 1:27. Mark, the second chapter, verse 27, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. The other commandments were, according to the best historical records, called the Pentateuch, which simply means five books. In the Greek, the Pentateuch, which Jews call the Torah, when we in the church today, we call it the law, includes the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. These first five books of the Bible, which we use today, were written starting approximately 3,470 years ago from about 1450 to 1410 B.C. And basically, they have remained intact to this very day. For example, God has not added another commandment to Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17. There were 10 commandments then. There are 10 commandments now. May I quote for you Exodus, the 20th chapter, 24th chapter, verse 12. Just a quote. And the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain, and there I will give you tablets of stone, the law and the commandments, which I have written, that you may teach them. In principle, the law that God gave Moses had already been in effect long before the old book, the Torah, whatever you want to call it. But Satan tried to overthrow God's throne in Isaiah 14:13, as we can read. To say the least, Satan broke commandments verses 1, 5, 6, 8, 10, probably all of them if you just want to really think about it. In Genesis, the 26th chapter, verse 5, God tells Isaac that he had blessed his father Abraham because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my law. So, yes, it was there on Mount Sinai that God, with his finger, wrote the commandments, codified them, put them in this tablet of stone that was brought down by Moses. The Ten Commandments at that point in time were codified, written in stone, but it shows very clearly that the commandments had been in force long before then. We can now say that the beginning of the law and the prophets that John was in reference to in 1 John 2:7 was the codified writing by God on tablets of stone that Moses brought down from Mount Sinai and delivered to the ancient Israelites during their 40 years in the wilderness. And that brings us to point number two. Point number two is this. We must go beyond the written law to combat sin. We must go beyond the written law to combat sin. Please turn with me to John, the 13th chapter, verse 34. John, the 13th chapter, verse 34. Now, we have defined that the old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning in John, 1 John 2:7, as being the law that was codified on Mount Sinai. John now throws us a curveball by saying in verse 8, again, a new commandment I write to you. May I repeat what I said in point 1? What in the world is John talking about? In one sentence, he's saying that he isn't giving them any new commandments. Then in the very next statement, he's saying, I am giving you a new commandment. What in the world is John doing? The question that might come to your mind is, where did John get the idea about a new commandment? Well, I'll tell you where he got that new idea. He got that idea from no other person than Jesus Christ, our elder brother. Let's read about it here in John, the 13th chapter, verse 34. And this is Christ speaking. And what is he saying? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. John was just repeating what he had heard from Jesus Christ before he was crucified. So how do we go about loving one another as commanded by Jesus Christ? Was in loving one another a main part of the first and second commandments? Please turn with me now to Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 17 through 48. Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 17 through 48. It is in these verses that we will see that Jesus Christ is introducing a new concept that John was just repeating in 1 John 2, 7 and 8. Here we will see in Matthew 5th chapter, verses 17 starting, very clearly says that he is not doing away with the written law, but that he is now enhancing the law or magnifying the law, which we will see is not a very easy thing for us to do, but we've got to do it if we're going to be members of the God family in that world tomorrow, like Mr. Taylor was talking about. Let's start reading here in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. You know, I can remember 50 years ago, Mr. Armstrong saying many times, he says very clearly, Christ says, don't think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. And he said, that's exactly what everybody is doing. That's what they're thinking. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And we're going to find out very shortly that the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees were lacking. And it really wasn't their fault, but it was lacking. Jesus makes it very clearly here in these verses that we are to keep the letter of the law as recorded in verses 17 through 20. And in my opinion, most of the members of God's church today do a very good job of keeping the letter of the law. That's what we're doing here today. We're keeping the Sabbath. We can't even meet because of this coronavirus thing in a regular location. We're doing this over the webcast. We're following, keeping the Sabbath. We're doing so. God is looking at us and we'll be blessed for keeping this Sabbath today, doing the things that we're doing. But in verse 21, Jesus ups the ante for keeping the law. He ups the stakes, you might say. For you people in Las Vegas, you know what I mean about upping the stakes. As the old saying goes, well, let's start in reading about what Christ is doing here for upgrading what we have to do in keeping the letter of the law. Murder begins in the heart. That's what happens here in verse 21. It says, you have heard that it was said of the old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders shall be in danger of the judgment. You see, that's what John was talking about. He said, this is the old thing that I'm writing to you. This is the old. Verse 21, that's the old. This is what you're doing. You've heard about it all the time. We went over the progression when it came into effect and how the law was given to Moses. It came down in Mount Sinai, the codified version, although the laws were always in principle, in effect. So he said, John said, that's what you've heard in times past, that you're not to murder. Now, Christ is going to up the ante. Let's see what Christ has to say. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there until you have paid the last penny. Now, you know, this is tough. This is tough. Whenever God, Christ says, look, you've heard about the fact that you're not supposed to murder. If you even so much as get mad at your fellow brother and sister, it's the same thing as committing murder. Oh, boy, I tell you, I must have killed about 5,000 people in my life. This is ridiculous. Nobody's perfect. We all have our time swimming, get mad at people. My wife and we don't have much, patience with people at stoplights. The light turns green, and they're sitting there. I don't know what they're doing, talking on the phone, picking their nose. I don't know what they're doing. But anyway, they're not going. Everybody else is sitting around, and here we are behind them. That irritates the tar out of me whenever people do things like that. But you know what? I can't get angry at them. I just honk my horn, go around, do whatever, because we cannot allow ourselves to get angry at our fellow brothers and sisters. And I'll tell you, it happens everywhere. You're seeing it on the streets today in America. You see it in the church, too. It's everywhere. We just got to remember that, no, don't get angry with your brother. What about adultery in the heart? Verse 27, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. This is the seventh commandment. Exodus 20:14, you shall not commit adultery. Now we know in verse 31 that it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Now, of course, a person doing this, Moses was talking about that in Deuteronomy 24th chapter, verses 1 and 2, and I'll just quote for you. When a man takes his wife and marries her, and it happens that he finds no favor in her eyes because she has found some uncleanliness in her, he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. And then she is departed from his house and goes and becomes another man's wife. So in other words, God is telling us here, Christ is telling us, our elder brother. He says, look, don't be looking somewhere else. You see the beautiful young lady go walking by, or the handsome young men, whatever your situation may be. People can be nice looking, handsome. There's a lot of ugly people. You're looking at one. So anyway, don't get carried away. Don't let your mind wander. Don't start doing something that you're not going to like, that will lead you to the point where you'll say, you know, I think I need to have a better wife. I don't like the one I've got now. She's getting old. She can't move around very well. I need a young new one. No, you don't. The only thing you're doing then is trading problems from one situation and coming up with new problems in another situation. And I don't have to tell you about that. You already know. But Christ says, look, don't let yourself get carried away looking at whatever it is, man or woman, depending on whether you're a man or woman, because I know all of us in God's church would appropriately look at the right one. So let's don't let ourselves get carried away. Let's don't do that. Now, here's another one, helping us to apply the enhancement that Christ was talking about. See, all these different things, you know, murder, if you even get mad at a guy, that's the same thing as committing murder. If you even look at another woman and say, oh, boy, I really like her, you've committed adultery. Wrong. That's not what you're supposed to do. Here's another example right here. Love your enemies. You have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. May I quote for you something that I think is appropriate when it comes to how to handle, you know, our enemies. And that is Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 17 through 21. This is something that we have all got to keep in mind. And I'll tell you, it will help us immensely when we try to keep God's law, the enhanced aspect. It says, repay no evil one for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, revenge is mine. That's what God says. And I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So now we can see that Christ says, you got to keep the commandments. But he says, at the point in time with his, when his life started here and his ministry started here, says, I'm up in the ante. Now you have to go beyond just the physical keeping of the law. You got to go beyond that next step. And what is that? That brings us to our next point. And it is a point that is very, very clear when you look at the ancient Israelites. If you'll recall, the ancient Israelites, they were doing a good job keeping the letter of the law. But they had a problem. They could only go so far. And that brings us to point number three. Point number three is this. We need help to keep the spirit of the written law. We got to keep the physical aspect of it, but like Christ says, he's up in the ante. We need to keep the spiritual aspect of the law, which goes far beyond just the physical keeping of it. Now, in 1 John 2:9, we will see that when we step up to this next level of not sinning, and remember that was the common thread that John was trying to get across to the people, which includes not only keeping the letter of the law, but also the spirit of the law. It is then that we finally see how God thinks and how we are to follow his example. I'd like to just repeat for you and read, actually, if you want to go there, you can see what it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness because he walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Question, how can we define what is the light and what is the darkness? The answer is defined in verse 11, where John says that a person in darkness does not know that they are walking in darkness and not keeping the commandments. Well, there's a lot of people, they think that they're probably pretty righteous and that they're doing things God's way. No, they're not. They're walking in darkness. They need help in keeping both the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. What does a person require before they understand what is the light and what is the darkness? Well, the answer is they must have God's Holy Spirit. They must have God's Holy Spirit. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2nd chapter. 1 Corinthians 2nd chapter, verses 9 through 13. And as you're turning there, may I quote some scriptures that support our point number 3, our last point. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. They had to have the Holy Spirit. They didn't understand before. It had to be the Holy Spirit prompting them. John 14, verses 25 through 26. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said. That's in reference to us. Here we are going over the spirit of the law. God says that we'll be taught how to do that via the Holy Spirit. Now, let's read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor heard, ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed to them through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, which is in him. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, and we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. These things which we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now we can sum up everything that we have discussed here today. In my opinion, it can be summed up in a little, sort of like a law, a new law, you might say. We not only need to keep the written letter of the law, but we also need to keep the spirit of the law. And we can only do that if we have God's Holy Spirit directing our minds. This is so important. This is something that we all must know and understand. And if you don't understand it, and if you don't follow through with it, you're not going to be one of the first fruits in that world tomorrow. Let me repeat it for you again so that there can be no misunderstanding. We not only need to keep the written letter of the law, us keeping the Sabbath here today, for example, but we also need to keep the spirit of the law. Don't get mad at that guy that cut you off on the freeway. You know, getting mad at him is the same thing as murder. But we can only do that if we have God's Holy Spirit directing our minds. That is true. It's impossible. Let me give you an example of how that works. Please turn with me to Amos, the 8th chapter. We're going to read verses 4 through 7. Amos, the 8th chapter, verses 4 through 7. the ancient Israelites were doing a great job when it came to keeping the letter of the law. Matter of fact, they were going overboard when it came to keeping the letter of the law. For example, planting was prohibited on any of the Sabbaths. Any activity that promoted plant growth was also prohibited. This includes watering, fertilizing, planting seeds, or planting growing plants. No, don't do any of that planting, no matter what. Plowing was prohibited in any preparation or improvement of the land for agricultural use. In other words, this is to show you how far away this goes on this. And you can look in the Talmud. It gives you all these different categories and the different things that you're not supposed to be able to do. But if you had a chariot, let's say you're outside and the weather is nice and the sun is, you're under the shade tree, but now the sun is coming over and so it's shining on you. You want to move a little bit more under the shade tree. You got to be careful when you drag your chair over underneath the shade. Because if you do, and the legs of the chair dig into the ground, that would be considered plowing. And you can't plow on the Sabbath. I mean, I could go on and on and on talking about all the different things that they thought keeping the letter of the law was the thing to do. And I'll tell you, it was outrageous. I won't go into them. I got a whole long list here, but the time is running short and I don't want to get into it. The ancient Israelites went overboard keeping the letter of the law. Now let's read about this in Amos the 8th chapter. Amos the 8th chapter, and starting at verse 4. Hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail, saying, when will the new moon be passed, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may trade wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel large, falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and sell the bad wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Now that's what they were doing. They were keeping the letter of the law. But, you know, here we can see that they certainly were not keeping the spirit of the law. They were in a hurry to get back to the market. They wanted to be there so they could sell more product, make the ephah small. In other words, you had to have the currency to buy the stuff in their markets. And the way they did it, the money changers, they were taking – some money, it's a big long story, where in essence they were cheating the people, the Israelites, their fellow brothers and sisters, when they came to the market to get different things. It's a big long story, which I won't go into that either. But the bottom line is they were really messing over their fellow brothers and sisters. They were most certainly not keeping the second great commandment of loving your fellow brothers and sisters and your neighbor. Yes, they were keeping the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law, because the Holy Spirit had not opened their minds, and they were in darkness and not the light. They didn't have God's Holy Spirit at that time. Today we have God's Holy Spirit. That's why we can now keep not only the letter of the law, but we can keep the spirit of this law. Now, in this message today, we took verses, two verses written by the Apostle John that at first seemed pretty perplexing, confusing, and quite frankly, illogical. It seemed like they were contradicting each other, but in reality, they were enhancing each other. After reading the verses in context, we could see that God was telling us through John how we can prevent sinning through three simple points. Point number one, the written law defines sin, and we got to keep it. We must go beyond the written law to combat sin. For example, don't murder anybody. Don't even get mad at them now. That's going beyond the written law. But you can't do it on your own. That is our point number three. We need help to keep the spirit of the written law. May I summarize for you what John calls in 1 John chapter 2, verse 8, a new law? Let me quote it for you. Write it down. Keep it in your mind. I know you understand it, but it's got to be there, burned into your mind. We not only need to keep the letter of the written law, but we also need to keep the spirit of the law. And we can only do that if we have God's Holy Spirit directing our minds. There it is, all in a nutshell. As we go throughout this upcoming fall Holy Day season, I can assure you that we'll be tested on keeping of this new law. Not only are we going to be keeping Day of Atonement, Feast of Trumpets, Feast of Tabernacles, the Last Great Day, we're going to keep all those. We got to also keep the spirit of that law. It's not going to be easy, but we're going to be able to do it. Why? Because we have God's Holy Spirit. And with God's Holy Spirit, we will overcome and endure to the end and be a part of that wonderful world tomorrow. A member of the God family. What an awesome privilege and honor that God has bestowed on our future. We're going to have final hymn now, and it's entitled, God Will See Us Through. That's on page 167. After that, we will have a closing prayer by a member of the Las Vegas Church, Mr. Jim Miller. And after the closing prayer, we will open up the Zoom broadcast to everybody. So if you have any questions that you would like to ask Mr. Taylor or myself, or anything you would like to bring up as an extra point, or if you just like to converse with one another, we'll have the Zoom broadcast open for that. But for now, let's have that song with the closing prayer by Mr. Jim Miller.